Goedemorgen. If you are wondering if I spoke in tongues, I said good morning. Okay. So in the last couple of weeks, we've been doing a series on the hallmarks of a healthy church. And this is part of a project that we are doing together with the NCD, which is the Natural Church Development. And we are looking at 8 characteristics which have been identified as the hallmarks of a healthy church. So each week, what we do is we take one of these characteristics and then we discuss them. So 3 weeks ago, I think 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago was introduction. 2 weeks ago, we discussed loving relationships. Last week, it was worship, inspiring worship service. And today, we are going to look at passionate spirituality. And for the subsequent weeks, we'll be looking at the remaining five hallmarks of a healthy church. And what is fun about this is that you have no idea what we are going to talk about next. So we pick the topic randomly, which means that you really have to be in church every Sunday to get the whole picture. Okay, so these characteristics, as you saw, are not listed explicitly in the Bible, yet there are biblical bases for all of these 8 characteristics. Some of them are for us as a corporate church, and some of them are also for our personal spiritual hallmark, let me put it this way. So passionate spirituality is one of those. In the 1960s, I'm not sure where I was by then, but those of you who were alive or who existed at that time, what was very popular in the secular culture, especially in the Western culture, was the question of whether God exists. Especially after the Russians returned from the space and were saying that we have been to the space and we did not find God there. You know, so it became so popular, does God really exist? But in our time, 40 to 50 years have passed, and now the question is different. We are not asking whether God exists or whether spirituality exists, but the question we are asking is what kind of spirituality or what kind of God? And that is the reason why there is plurality, for example, is so common in our time, because we are asking not whether God exists or not, but rather what kind of spirituality. And research have shown that, for example, Pew Research in the year 2016 did a huge survey, and they realized that millennials, as in people in our time, do not identify themselves as being religious. So a huge percentage of people in our time would say that I am not religious. But almost the same number of people identify themselves as spiritual. So I am irreligious, yet I am spiritual. Which means that more and more, we are beginning to see the essence of spirituality. More and more, we don't think that this world, all that there is in this world is the material things that we see, but there is a spiritual, there is a transcendent aspect of this world that we all have to be connected to. But what it means, really, to be passionate spiritually in the Christian sense, what does it mean to be spiritually passionate? What does it mean for a Christian to be passionate about his faith? And that is what we are looking at this morning. So what I'm going to do, I guess some of you are already thinking, he's going to give 3 points. I'm sorry to disappoint you. Today it's just 2.5. Okay, so what I'm going to do is I'll first tell you what it looks like when passion has left the community or the people of God. And secondly, I'll tell you about what it really means to be passionate spiritually in the Christian sense. And lastly, I'll tell you how to become spiritually passionate. So what it means for passion to have left the people of God, for passion to have left a Christian, a follower of God, and what it means to be spiritually passionate, and lastly, how to become spiritually passionate. So first, how does it look like? And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read for you a passage in the book of Malachi, which I think will help me paint for you a picture and probably give you some hints as well on how it will look like when passion has left the people of God. So I read for you Malachi chapter 1. I will read the verse 1 and the verse 2. I will jump to the verse 6 and then read till the verse 13. Then I will continue from the chapter 3 and then read for you the verses 14, 13 and 14. So I read Malachi chapter 1. A prophecy, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? A son honors his father, as a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you priests who show contempt for my name, but you ask, how have you shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on the altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or deceased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now plead with God to be gracious to us with such offerings from your hands. Will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying, the Lord's table is defiled, and its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. I continue from the chapter 3, and I read from verses 13 and 14. You have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirement and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? So just to give you a bit of a background to the book of Malachi. So we are talking about 300 years after the Jews have returned from the captivity in Babylon. And it has almost the same background as the book of Haggai and the book of Zechariah. So 300 years they have returned to Jerusalem. And, you know, on the outside, things looked good. Because as far as religious duties were concerned, it looked okay. But if you looked at them carefully, you realize that something had left the people of God. And you see, in this book, it has 56 verses in total. And out of these 56 verses, 53 of them actually have the word God. Almost 53 of these 56 verses have the word God mentioned in them. It is either mentioned explicitly or implicitly. God is implied in almost every verse of this book. Why am I saying this? The reason why I think God is implied in almost every verse of this particular book is because the people have gotten to a point where they were asking the question, why do I have to bother about God at all? Like I read in the chapter 3, verse 14, they are saying it is futile to serve God. So why do I even bother about God? Why do I have to even bother being committed to God? So it was just this one question, why bother about God? And this one question has had a ripple effect in their spiritual life, in their moral life, and also in their cultural life. So spiritual life, what was happening was that, and remember, around the time of Malachi, the temple had been rebuilt, and the city walls have also been rebuilt by Nehemiah. And there were structures in place. Offerings were still offered in the temple. But the people were still asking the question, why bother about God at all? And it has had an effect on their spiritual life. So in their spiritual life, this question actually led them to further question the minimum amount of time that one needs to spend when it comes to things related to God. That was one of the questions they were debating about. Two, they were also debating about the minimum amount of money or the minimum amount of offering one can give to God as an offering. What used to be an offering, what used to be a gift from their heart had now become a tip for God. Not only that, the priests and all the people who were working in the temple, more or less like people who were ministry leaders in our time, no longer saw their services to God as a calling, but they rather saw it as a job, as a way by which they would earn a living. So it was no longer a calling, but as a job. And with all of these, in the verse 12 or the verse 13 of the chapter 1, they say what a burden it is to be committed to God. You see, God all of a sudden has become a boring entity to the people that he had redeemed from captivity. Because of the same question, why bother about God? It had led to a decay in their moral life. And when I was reading from one of the commentators, he made something stunning, which I loved so much. He said that when a person begins to question, why bother about God? It wouldn't be so long before the person begins to question, why bother to be godly? In one hand, when a person or when a generation is questioning, why do I have to bother about God? It wouldn't take so long. Then the next generation will be asking the question, why bother about morality? Isn't that the case that in the 1960s, when people were questioning the existence of God, 50 years have passed and now we are questioning whether morality could be subjective, whether everybody can come up with their own morality or not? This is what has happened in the period where God actually called Malachi to speak to his people. And you see, if you think that there are more single moms in our time, think back 2,400 years ago during the time of Malachi. Because the people were also questioning, after questioning why bother about God, now they are also questioning why bother even to be faithful to your wife. And if you are ever wondering where in the Bible God said, I hate divorce, it was in the book of Malachi. Jerusalem was filled with so many abandoned wives and single moms. It all started by questioning why bother about God. So this was the situation that Malachi had to deal with at the time that he was called to speak to him. And God had to be implied in almost every verse in the book of Malachi. And I would encourage you, when you go home and you have time, please read it. There are just 56 verses in total, 4 chapters. God had all of a sudden become a boring entity to them. And like I said earlier on, they were still going into the temple. They were reading the laws. They were practicing. They were offering animal sacrifice and all of that. So outwardly, they looked very busy with God. But deep down, passion had left them. And God was not going to speak to them again until after 400 years. And the next time he was going to speak to them was through John the Baptist. And the message was, repent and turn back to God because the kingdom of God has come near you. So in Luke chapter 7, Jesus looks at them and then asks the question, to what shall I compare this generation to? They are like children sitting in a marketplace. We played the flute for them. They did not dance. We sang a dirge for them. They would not mourn. John the Baptist came not eating nor drinking. And you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. And you are still not pleased. And you say, here is a glutton, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus went on to say, but wisdom is proved right by her children. So this is how it looks like when passion has left the people of God. It doesn't mean you don't become busy. You may be busy with the things of God, but deep down within you, you know that there isn't that passion. But now the question is, what is that passion? How do you even become passionate spiritually? What does it mean? How does it even look like for a Christian to be passionate? You see, the word passion, in both Greek and Latin, the word passion means to suffer or suffering. It means to suffer. Suffering from something bigger than yourself. Suffering for not just yourself, but suffering for something bigger than yourself. That is the word passion. And I think Paul captures it so well in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. So I'll quickly read for you Romans chapter 12, the verse 1 and the verse 10 and 11. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. I move on to the verse 10 and the verse 11. Be devoted to one another in love.
Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. You see, what Paul is doing in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, is that he is using the highlight of Romans chapter 12, verse 1 is living sacrifice, the phrase living sacrifice. And this is a paradox, living sacrifice. It's a paradox in the sense that sacrifice in both Greek and also Hebrew, sacrifice means killing. It involves killing. So if you sacrifice an animal, you have to kill the animal. So Paul, on one hand, is saying that believing, be alive, and yet kill. So believing and put yourself to death. So what he's saying is that to become a Christian, and remember that from chapter 1 of Romans, so chapter 11, Paul is talking about sin. He's talking about how sinful we are. He's talking about the righteousness of God and how righteousness of God can cover up for our sin and all of that. He has explained so many things, and he gets to the verse 12 and he says, therefore. So what he's saying is that it's more or less like a summary of what I have discussed, what I've already told you. So this is the real deal. And he goes on to say, I beseech you. In the NIV, he says, I beg you. In NIV, he says, I urge you. And I think urge sounds more or less like I encourage you. But in the King James Version, it says, I beseech you, which is more or less like, I beg you, please. If there is nothing at all you understand, get this, which is that offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Put yourself to death whilst you are alive. Put your interest to death, the things that drive you in this life. So for Paul, this is what it means to be passionate spiritually as a Christian. Putting yourself to death and the things that really drive you in this life. Now, maybe you are a secular person and, you know, you are still wondering whether to become a Christian or not. And you just heard this and you think, well, if this is what real Christianity is, then I'll let it go. I'll let it pass. May I suggest to you that in one way or the other, you are already being a living sacrifice for something else. If you look deep into your own life, you are being a living sacrifice. You are sacrificed. You are killing something for something else in your own life. David Foster Wallace, who was seen, well, is still considered as one of the best writers in the 21st century. He was a professor at one of the Ivy League schools in the U.S., I think Columbia University. And he wrote this book. He didn't write it himself. It was actually a commencement speech that he gave to some students. And because it was so powerful, they put it into a book, a very little book. The title is This is Water. It's just about 2 hours read or an hour read. Very little book. And in the book, this is what he says. He says, here is something else that is weird but true. In the day-to-day, and by the way, he was an atheist. He was a secular person. And this is what he writes. Here is something else that is true, that is weird but true. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such a thing as atheism. There is no such a thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of a god or a spiritual type of thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap your real meaning in life, then you will never have enough, never feel you have enough. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure or romance, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. Worship power. You will end up feeling weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to numb you to your own fear. Worship your intellect, being seen as a smart person. You will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. And he cautiously says this, but the insidious thing about these things, these forms of worship, is they are unconscious. They are default setting. Interestingly, he died in 2006 at age 47 by committing suicide. But what he is saying is that the reason why someone would choose to connect spiritually to God, who is bigger than himself, is because almost everything else you become a living sacrifice for, almost everything else you become passionate for in this life will end up eating you alive. So on one hand, he's saying everybody worships. He's saying that everybody is a living sacrifice for something. That very thing that you look at in your life and you say that if only I can get this, then my life will be meaningful. Then everything is going to be okay. Then I'm going to be happy. That thing that you look at and you say that, You become a living sacrifice for. You make all the sacrifice you've got to make. You put yourself to death in order to get that. And that is what he's saying. But he's saying that they are unconscious. You are not even aware of it, that you are doing it, because it is the default state of the heart. So what he's saying, and what the Bible is also saying, is true. That human heart is always, you've got to be passionate about something. You've got to sacrifice. You've got to suffer for something. You've got to become a living sacrifice for something. You know, I remember way back in February, I spoke about this to a student group. And during the Q&A, someone asked me the question, what if I decide not to be passionate about anything? What if I decide not to be a living sacrifice? What if I decide not to be attached to anything? And my response was that I guess David Foster Wallace would just look at you and say that right there you are becoming a sacrifice for your own independence. And you will make all the sacrifices you've got to make in order to be independent, not to be attached to anything. So we are all passionate human beings. We are made to have passion for something. We can't remain passionless. Again, let me read you this quote from Dorothy Sayers, who was one of the first females to ever graduate from Oxford. In the world, it is called tolerance, but in hell, it is called despair. The sin that believes in nothing, cares for nothing, seeks to know nothing, interferes with nothing, enjoys nothing, hates nothing, finds purpose in nothing, lives for nothing, and remains alive because there is nothing for which it will die. We have known it for far too well for many years. The only thing perhaps we have not known is that it is a mortal sin. So we all have to be passionate about something. We are all passionate in one way or the other. But what Paul is saying is that be a living sacrifice for the Lord. I urge you, I read it again. He says, I urge you, therefore, brethren, to offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord. For this is, it says, holy and pleasing to the Lord, because this is your true and proper worship. If you read other versions, it says this is your most rational act of service. Other version says your most spiritual act of worship, which means that you can actually not be more spiritual, more passionate about your spirituality than offering yourself and flooding out all for God, living all for God, whatever that stands between you and God, taking it away and being committed, fully committed to the Lord. That is what it means to be passionate spiritually. Now, how to become passionate spiritually? You see, when God started accusing his people in the book of Malachi, you remember how he began? I have loved you, but you say, how have you loved us? What God is trying to say is that because you have missed, and God goes on to accuse them of so many things, but he begins with his love. He begins with the fact that because you have missed my love, you have missed everything else. Because you have misunderstood the love that I have shown towards you, You have misunderstood everything else. You know, from Exodus, when he delivered them from captivity, from Egypt, he took care of them, even in the wilderness. God was taking care of them. God showed his love to them in many ways. And now, 1,000 years have passed, the time of Malachi, and they are questioning the love of God. It is the same thing that Paul is saying. You know, and if God, in the book of Malachi, in the Old Testament, is saying that I have loved you, and you ask, how have I loved you? If God is actually pointing to the fact that they are missing his love, that was before the cross. How much more important is it after the cross? The love of God. And this is what Paul is also saying. I read again. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer yourself. Why is Paul referring to God's mercy? He's saying that he's not just saying that this is God's mercy, look at it. But in view actually means consider God's mercy or consider the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Have it in perspective. Understand it. Embrace it. By doing that, then you'll be able to offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. He could have said that do this, do A, B, C, D, make sure you read your Bible every day. They are all good. But he's saying that to change deeply and to be completely flooding out for God, view God's mercy. Consider God's mercy. Have it in perspective. Make sure you understand it. Then you become a living sacrifice for God. That is what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 12. And then he goes on in the verse 11 to say that, verse 10 and in verse 11, verse 11, to say that never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. But you see, you cannot do that unless you have actually seen God's mercy. And you see this in almost every letter that Paul wrote. When he was writing to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he was writing to address an issue of sexual immorality in the Corinthian church. And this is what he says. He says that, remember that you were bought with a price. Therefore, offer your bodies to God. He says, remember, you were bought with a price. So what he's doing is he's referring them to the sacrifice of Christ Jesus on the cross of Calvary. Remember that. And therefore, offer yourself. And then he writes again in Ephesians, to the Ephesian church, in which husbands were maltreating their wives. Husbands no longer saw their wives as their partners. They saw their wives as their subordinates. They were maltreating them. And he's writing to address that. And then in the chapter 5, verse 32, he says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ Jesus loved his church and gave himself for it. You see what he's doing? He's correcting them, yet he's not saying that stop what you are doing. Of course they should stop, but he's referring them to the love of Christ. Let the love of Christ be a model. So this is what happens when you have in view of God's mercy, in view of the cross, because the cross becomes a model. Christ was sacrificed. You see, when we say passion, when we say the passion of Christ, we are talking about his suffering, right? So Christ was passionate when he was on the cross. And he was passionate because he was passionate for something higher than himself, which is you. He had everything before he came into the world, but he left everything behind to come for you. And this explains also why Paul, when he was again writing to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, he talks about giving, generous giving. He's writing to the Corinthian church, which is not giving generously. And then he advised them from the chapter 1, he advised them, and when he gets to the chapter 8, he says that, but I am not saying all this as a command. And the reason why he was saying that is just in the next verse, verse 9. He says, because you know the mercies of God, that even though he was rich, yet he became poor, so that you through his poverty you might become rich. He's referring them to the mercies of God. You see, you can be passionate, fine, by reading your Bible, by praying every day. They are all good. That is what we are supposed to do as Christians. But until you have understood the love of God, you will end up seeing it as a burden, like the Malachi, like in Malachi. They are saying what a burden it is to serve God. And they ended up saying it is even futile to serve God. Unless you have understood the cross, unless you have understood that Christ Jesus came to die and to offer himself as a ransom for you and I. And lastly, again, Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, that forbid it, Lord, that I should glory in anything except the cross, through which I am crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. Forbid it, because through the cross I am crucified to the world, the world is crucified to me. He's flooding out all for God because of the cross. You see, if we miss the love of God, the love that God had shown to us, if we have misunderstood it, that Christ Jesus, even though he was perfect in everything, he took upon your sins and my sins on the cross of Calvary. He left everything behind just to come for you and I on the cross. That was the purpose of the cross. And until we have understood that, God will be saying, I have loved you. And we will be questioning whether explicitly or implicitly that how have you loved us? It all comes from the love of Christ. The love that he showed on the cross. You see, here is someone who also want to be religious, you know, just being active for God and all of that. Fine, it is good. But your good works, they are not going to save you. You see, I myself, I grew up as a self-righteous person until the year 2009 when I became a Christian. I was full of morals and I never saw any sin in my life during those periods. And I was always pointing to people's sins in their own lives because I never saw myself as a sinner. But until 2009, when I became a Christian, then it all shifted. Then I could see my sins before me. Because I was filled with my own moral good works. My moral good works was what was preventing me from knowing Christ, because I trusted in my good works. Therefore, brothers, I urge you, in view of God's mercies, to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, for this is your most spiritual act of service. You cannot be more passionate spiritually as a Christian than offering your whole self to Christ Jesus, not holding anything back, but giving it all to God. And I hope this morning when God looks at you and say, I have loved you, I hope you will not look at him and respond, how have you loved us? Shall we pray?